All right, well, let's turn to the book of Philippians. Journeying through the book of Philippians, a letter of Philippians together. This theme of joy, the legacy of joy. And today we want to talk about joy in daily living. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. How many of you guys are sore from yesterday? You guys sore? Yeah, I'm so sore. I didn't do anything. I just reffed, and I came home, and I was so sore. Man, I was so tired yesterday. I think that's the most tired I've been in a long time. So when I should have been working my sermon, I fell asleep. I didn't wake up till like late. So we'll try to keep this short. Short and sweet and simple. All right? All right, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. You know, I mean, hopefully going through the book of Philippians has been really good for us. You know, like, when you think about, like, people that memorize different portions of Scripture and so forth, I mean, there's so many verses in here that is very memorable. But I feel like what we talked about last week, the humiliation of Christ, I mean, that's a very memorable verse. So if you do have some time, I really want to encourage you to try to memorize some of Scripture. So, like, what we talked about last week would be a good verse for us to kind of try to memorize. And even today, I think this is a classic verse that many people have memorized as well. So let's read this together. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18, it says, this is the word of God, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." You know, when I think about our faith, I think one of the greatest challenges of being able to live out this faith is not necessarily in those hard moments of our lives, even though that's hard, right? As we go through some of these challenging moments of our lives, sometimes that really enables us to focus even greater and even further on our faith, what it is that we believe in. And, you know, other times it strays us completely away from the path, but then that process of coming back to the Lord, you know, it's really one of those experiences where it really helps us to grow. Or I'm thinking about, like, those other times in our lives when we go to a retreat or, you know, when we have, like, that aha moment, that whether it's a sermon, whether it's a singing, or maybe you're walking to class and you're meditating on Scripture and you have that aha moment of Spirit of God coming and just illuminating His truth. But I think more than that, I think the greatest challenge that we face sometimes, it's living out our faith in the everyday context of our lives, right? In the everyday context of going to class and waking up and, you know, doing our homework, or, you know, going to work and trying to be faithful and coming home and paying the bills and going grocery shopping and trying to do a laundry and, you know, trying to make sure that our lives don't spin out of control. I think in the context of the everyday moments of our lives, that it's sometimes the most challenging to be able to live out our faith in those moments. And I think Paul, when you think about it, I mean, he's faced with the same challenges that we're going through now, right? Because here is Paul, like what we've talked about before, waiting in jail, waiting for the outcome of his sentencing. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And, you know, I'm not too familiar with, you know, life in jail, especially in the Roman culture. But I've never been to jail, so I'm not exactly sure what life behind bars is like. Although I could kind of imagine that it'd be kind of monotonous. Like, you do the same thing day in and day out, right? And that's the same thing with Paul. And that was the challenge that he had in the everyday context of his life, to really be able to find purpose and meaning and ultimately joy. And he's able to do that. And he reminds the Philippians that in their everyday context of life, that they are also able to find joy and purpose and meaning as well. So that it's not just you wake up in the morning and you go to work and then you just strive to, you know, like you struggle to just make it through the day. And at the end of the day, you come back home and you're lying on your bed thinking, oh my God, what just happened to me, right? And you're thinking, oh yes, I get to do this all over again tomorrow. what Paul is saying is that in the midst of the everyday context of life, that we can experience and discover true joy that God has for us. And he reminds us that the key to finding joy is ultimately through our obedience. The key to finding joy in the everyday context of life is ultimately through our obedience. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at some of these verses together. So verse 12 and 13, Paul tells us that really the key is obedience. He starts off by saying, therefore, right? It's really a reminder, once again, of everything that he's wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. Well, in this letter, you know, they didn't necessarily have chapters, but what preceded this portion of the letter, he reminds them, if you remember last week, we talked about the humility of Christ and the example of Christ, and he reminds them that Christ being God, he came and lived as a man. He lived a perfect life that we weren't able to live. He ultimately died for our sins. He rose again by conquering sin and death and giving us new life and this renewing of the relationship with this living God. And in that, he empowers us, and ultimately that he reconciles us to God and to one another. And he's reminding the Philippians of the example that Christ lived for them and the empowerment that comes into their lives because of what Christ has done. And he says, therefore, in other words, what he's saying is that you need to adopt this attitude of Christ into your lives. And as you begin to do that, one of the fruits that will be produced forth in your life will be the fruit of obedience, right? So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as you have always obeyed. You know, that's one of the hallmarks about the Philippian church, that they have always obeyed. And the obedience here, what he's talking about is in the context of this vertical relationship that they have with God, right? That they obey the word of God, what has been revealed to them. But not only in this vertical relationship, but also in the horizontal relationship as well. The relationships that they have with one another. The relationships that they have with a spiritual authority over their lives and so forth. And he reminds us that as you have always obeyed, the key to experiencing joy is a life of obedience, a life of obedience. And I know that for some of us, this is really hard to hear, right? Because when you think about our context, I mean, we really live in a culture that encourages disobedience, right? And I mean, I know that this is a sweeping general statement about our culture, but when you think about it, it really encourages disobedience. That's why we have in our culture, what, the teenage rebellious years, and some of you guys have firsthand experience of, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like when you were a teenager, you were living in rebellion against your parents, against teachers, if you were maybe part of Sunday school, like against your youth pastor, whatever it is. And you know, the thing is, it's almost expected that when people go through their teenage years, that they're going to live their lives in rebellion, right? I mean, that's why, like, we have movies like Rebel Without a Cause, right? I mean, it really captures that essence of the American spirit, which is to question the man, right? It's funny, we work for the man, but at the same time, we question the man. If you guys don't know who the man is it's the figurative language of people that are in authority over our lives, right? So we question the man. Yeah, something like that. But, you know, like when you think about it, it's really a lot of things in our culture is geared towards us questioning authority and really living our lives in independence and really striving to work our way out of being under the authority of someone else, right? And that's why when you think about this issue of obedience, I mean, sometimes it's a tough pill to swallow. Especially when you think about the biblical context of, well, what does it really mean to live our lives in obedience? Because, you know, I don't think there's many of us who wake up in the morning and we're thinking to ourselves, oh, good. You know, like, oh, God, we thank you for this. Another day for me to live so that I can experience this life of obedience. Yes, I get to go to work and I get to do what my boss is telling me to do. And I pray that my boss will tell me to do more things, right? And, you know, I pray that my leaders from church will give me more responsibility and my parents will, you know, tell me more things that I need to do and my teachers will give me more assignments. And, you know, none of us pray for this. You know, none of us are thinking, yay, oh goody, like I get to live my life in obedience under someone else's authority and someone else's shadow, right? And when you think about the word obedience, you know, some of us even question, what, obedience, okay, I mean, I kind of have an understanding and a concept of that, but what does it really mean, right? When you talk about obedience, okay, so the Bible is written in Greek, so when Paul wrote the word obedience in Greek, what does it really mean in the Greek? It can't mean to keep my mouth shut and do what I'm told, right? It can't mean that. But in fact, that's exactly what it means. When Paul wrote and he said to obey, he's saying keep your mouth shut and do what you're told. As simple as that. Because when you think about this word obedience and what that means biblically, it literally means being submitted and being yielded under someone else. And to do the things that someone else tells you to do. You know, when you think about the context of our relationship with God, it's always in the context of, yes, we're a friend of God and so forth, but in a lot of ways it's described as we are servants of God. And that word servant is slave. And when you think about, like, in the biblical context of slavery, you pretty much have to do what the master tells you to do. I mean, you can't all of a sudden one day say, you know what, I don't feel like going out into the field and plowing because, man, my back's killing me, yo. I just, oh, man, I'm getting blisters on my fingers and I can't do that, you know. He's going to, like, slap you upside the head, you know, what the heck, you know. So when you think about the word obedience, that's the context of a relationship between a slave and a master. So that's why it's uncomfortable to think about doing what we're told to do. But that's exactly what Paul says, that we need to be submitted to God. But not only to God, but Paul's ultimately saying that if we have loving and God-fearing leaders over our lives, then we need to be submitted and we need to be obedient to what they say. If we have parents who love the Lord and who are praying for us and wanting the best for us, when they speak into our lives, then we need to obey. That if there are spiritual leaders who gives us counsel, who speaks into our lives, that we need to obey because ultimately it is obedience to God, right? And I know that when I say this, I don't necessarily mean like this blind obedience, right? That we're robots and we're doing everything that people tell us to do. But obedience as in according to the word of God. And according obedience as in the truths of God that are illuminated by the Holy Spirit that resides in each and every one of us. And when there is counsel given that is according to the word of God, and when there's godly leaders over our lives who are seeking for the will of God and who is faithful in preaching the word of God, and that when they speak the truths of God into our lives, that we need to live our lives in obedience. But I think even in the church, so often that we expect our members, it's almost like we expect our members to disobey, right? And that's why it's a very uncomfortable thought when you really think about, like, man, living my life under spiritual authority, man, that's kind of tough. But that's exactly what Paul tells us to do. And, you know, when you think about it, like, when I think about authority, and sometimes, like, my wife knows, you know, like, sometimes I have issues with authority. When I think about that, like, the times when I rebel and don't want to submit my life under authority, I think oftentimes it's because, and I don't admit this, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'm smarter than these people. I know more than these people. And, you know, like, I have a better perspective of where I am and of my own life than these other people. But it's funny how Scripture really talks about how we are blinded to our own blindness. And we are foolish to the folly that we fall into over and over again. And that we cannot see very clearly for ourselves the truths of God. That's why we have the community of God around us. And it's in that context that God brings different people into our lives to speak his truth. And when those truths are spoken, Paul encourages us to live our lives in obedience, that we need to listen and that we need to obey. I think the key is this. When we think about obedience, it's not just like in a vacuum of, okay, this is what I'm told to do, therefore I need to do this. When you think about the issue of obedience, it really comes down to the issue of being regenerated. There's a doctrine that's called doctrine of regeneration, which means that when we accept Christ into our lives, right? And in between the accepting of Christ and someday when we are called to go to heaven, that in between stage, we're being regenerated, that we're becoming more like Christ, right? And the Bible talks about that, how God removes from our lives this heart of stone, and ultimately he places this heart of flesh. And it's a metaphorical language that the Bible is using. And what that simply means, the heart of stone, it stands for rebellion. It stands for sin. It stands for self-centeredness. It stands for selfishness, engaged in our personal worship and idolatry and so forth. And those things God removes from our lives, and he gives us a heart of flesh. And when the Bible talks about heart of flesh, it's not a heart that is perfect, right? Because we're still going to struggle, but it's a heart now that has desires for the things of God. It's a heart that is longing after the things of God. So when we think about obedience, it really has to be thought about in the context of regeneration, regenerating of our passion, of our will, of our thought, our desire, and so forth. The Bible tells us that the old has gone and what? The new has come. And that's what it's talking about. It's this new nature, new desire, new will in us. It's this regeneration that is transforming us from inside out. It's really inside out, right? So when we think about experiencing joy in obedience, I think a lot of times we miss the boat because we're thinking to ourselves, okay, I know that my life needs to change. Therefore, what do I need to stop doing? That's the first thing that we think about. Like, this is what religious people do, right? In the church or wherever else. They think about, okay, what is it that I need to stop doing? And for some people, it's like drinking, so they need to stop because they don't have control over it. Some people, it's smoking. Other people, it's partying. Whatever it is, some people, you know, like it's listening to secular music, or it's, you know, like reading magazines, or whatever it is, you feel like, okay, I need to stop this. But the thing that we miss out is what we're doing is we're modifying our behavior. And all of us know that sooner or later, that's going to fail because what we are not focusing on is the regeneration of the will. Because if we modify our behavior, if we, okay, like for me to eat chocolate is sin for whatever reason, right? Like when you eat that chocolate, you're feeling like, oh, I want to worship that chocolate more than God, right? So you're thinking to myself, okay, I got to stop eating chocolate. But you know, the thing is, like, the more you stop doing certain things, then you have a greater longing of actually wanting to do that thing. And even though you stop your behavior, your will never changes. So when you think about experiencing joy in our obedience, it really has to be this picture of our will that's being renewed and regenerated. And, you know, it's really funny. I don't know if you might want to really think about even your experience of coming to know Christ, right? I mean, I think about my experience of not coming to know Christ, but really discovering for myself what it meant to be in this relationship with God, right? Like when I was in high school, like, I mean, I went to church because that was expected of me from my parents and so forth. But when I went to college, I thought, freedom, right? I get to do whatever I want. My mom is, you know, like hundreds of miles away. And I said, yes, for once in my life, I get to finally sleep in on a Sunday. Because every stinking day from the day that I was born, my parents always woke me up on Sunday so that I could go to church. And I said, yes, it's been 18 years of my life of waking up early in the morning and I get to finally sleep in. So guess what happens? The first Sunday I'm away from home, 7 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. And I thought, it can't be anyone calling me, right? Because all of my friends would know that I'd be asleep at 7 o'clock in the morning. So it must be my roommate. The phone rings and he's like, Ben, pick up the phone. So I picked it up, and my mom's like, are you awake? I'm like, no. She's like, don't forget to go to church today, okay? So I'm like, okay, whatever. Click. 15 minutes later, ba-da-ding! Ben, are you dressed? Did you find a church to go to? Mom, leave me alone. Click. 15 minutes later, ba-da-ding! You need to go to church today. You know, like, that wasn't the first thought on my mind of thinking, okay, I got to find this great church. The first thought on my mind was, yes, I get to sleep in. But you know, the funny thing is, is my mom kept on nagging me to go to church. So I finally went to church and I got involved with the Christian Fellowship and all that stuff. And I actually started growing. And I actually discovered what it meant to have this relationship, the loving relationship with God, that God loves me. And not only God, someone that I kind of worship from far away on Sunday, but he's actually someone that I can talk to on a daily basis. When I'm walking to my chem class, I can talk to him about, God, this sucks, or this isn't going well, or man, you're so great. And you know, like all my problems of, I think she's cute, but I don't know what to do. And like all this stuff, I can talk to God about these things, right? And I discovered the joy of walking in this relationship with God. And as I began to walk in this relationship with God, like just things started changing in my heart. Like all of a sudden, like my mom didn't have to call me on Sundays. Like I would get up in the morning and I'd get dressed and I'd shower and I'd be the first one there at the pickup point, waiting to go to church, and I'd be so like excited. Is anyone going to show up? What's the pastor going to preach on today? And I actually started like going to Bible studies and my fellowship. Every night they had a prayer for missions, so 30 minutes from 9 to 9:30, and I was so excited to go. So like I went every night. So it was me and three other sisters. Like we get together. This is my freshman year. Like we pray, and I had no idea what I was praying for, but I just pray, and we go through this book called I'm forgetting the name of the book. But we went through this book where it talks about like the different countries and the needs of the countries and so forth. So we'd start from A and then we'd go through this country today. But it was so exciting that I was actually participating in missions even though I wasn't like physically there. And just my desire began to change. Where like I would come home from class and, you know, usually I'd want to either like watch TV or do something else. But, I'd bust out my guitar and I'd start singing songs to God. And you know, next thing I know, it would be like an hour. But I just kept on singing and praying because I want to be under the presence of God. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says to obey. What he is reminding the Philippians is that your nature, your entire being of who you are has changed. That God has renewed your heart, that he has placed a greater passion in your heart. And it is this greater passion that takes over our lives. Now, does this mean that we're never going to struggle? Of course we're going to struggle. Because it's temptation. The Bible tells us that we're going to be tempted, right? The Bible even tells us that when you are tempted, that you have the power to flee from the devil, right? This means that, yeah, you will be tempted. But the cool thing about being regenerated is now when you think about the deepest passion and the desires of your heart, that ultimately it's to God. It's for the things of God. So even though you might be tempted at times for these things, that you might be tempted at times with these things, that you always come back to God because the deep down inside your heart, the greatest desire that you have is for the things of God. And I think this really helps us to understand, where am I in my relationship with God? Like when I think about the greatest passion and the desire that I have in my life, is it really for the things of God? Or is it for something else? Am I really being regenerated every day in my relationship with God? Or am I just being religious? You know, I hold to all the religious duties. I pray because I need to. I read the Word of God because my pastor tells me to. But the deepest, the most sincere desire that you have in your heart that you can't really say with a clear conscience that it's for the things of God. When you think about our new state of being regenerated, then yeah, obedience makes perfect sense. Because when we obey, it's taking that step closer to the heart of God. So why would you not want to take that step closer to the heart of God if that's the thing that you are wanting the most in your life? When you think about a life that is lived in obedience, it's really a joyful life. It's really an empowering life. It's really a life that is experienced in freedom. It's a life that is littered in freedom, that we are able to experience total freedom because ultimately it's a life that is lived under this relationship with God. And I think a lot of times when we think about, oh gosh, obey, okay, I need to obey. That means I can't do any of the fun things that I want to do because if I do some of these fun things, then, oh man, I'm going to be going to hell, right? So I just got to wait off until Jesus comes back or I die. And then when I'm in heaven, yeah, I get to do all these things, but yeah, I can't do any of the fun things. And, you know, sometimes that's our mentality when it comes to obedience of certain things. And that's why Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when he says work out your salvation, he doesn't necessarily mean that you have to earn your salvation, right? But that context of working out your salvation simply means that you continue to live your life under the obedience of Christ. That you work out your salvation. And it's not only you working it out, but it's with fear and with trembling. And he's using Old Testament language. And when people entered into the presence of God, that it was always with fear and it was always with trembling, because they always recognized the holiness of God. It's because they always recognized the power and the majesty of God. It's because they always recognized the sovereignty of God, that he had right to do whatever he desired with your life, and you have no saying in what God absolutely desired to do with your life. And it doesn't necessarily mean like fear as in, oh guys, there's a lot of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen when we approach the throne of God. But it's fear and trembling because we recognize the holiness of God. That even though God is a God of love, but God is also a sovereign God. That's why he says, not only do we work out our salvation, but ultimately it is God who works. That God works in us to do and to will for his good pleasure. And it's really talking about the sovereignty of God versus the freedom that we have. And, you know, a lot of people ask me, you know, if God is sovereign, then how do we have these freedoms in our lives? You know, what does the Bible say? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God is sovereign, but at the same time that we have freedom. How do you reconcile these things? I don't, because the Bible tells us that we don't necessarily need to reconcile these things, right? I mean, this is what the verse is talking about, that God is sovereign, yet he empowers our lives to obey. But it's us who need to work out the salvation in our lives. It's us, we need to take active steps of obedience to follow after the things of God. And you know, like one person kind of likened to like a bicycle pedal, right? So you have two pedals on a bike, right? So, you know, the left pedal is the sovereignty of God and the right pedal is the freedom that we have. And, you know, it's kind of like God pedals, and it's his will that is being displayed in our lives and his sovereignty. He lets us know what pleases his heart. He lets us know how we ought to live his life and so forth. And it is the Spirit of God that speaks, and as he speaks, then the right pedal is like how we respond to that, right? So God places new nature in us, then we respond to that. God places a desire for us to obey, then we respond to that. God places a desire for us in our hearts to love people, then we respond to that. That it is this working, not necessarily with God, but in response to what God is doing in our lives. And that's what ultimately Paul says, that God is working in your life so that in your will, in the things that you do, he desires for you to obey and ultimately to produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And then Paul says, then it is up to you to follow according to that new nature that you have in your life, to live out your life under the sovereignty of God. Work out our lives with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. So how do we do this? In practical ways of how do we live our lives in obedience? And then he goes on and he says, well, first of all, do all things without grumbling, right? He says, stop grumbling and complaining and whining. And you know, many of us fall into this. Like, it's like, yeah, we obey, but we obey with grumbling. And, you know, we ask, well, what is grumbling? Well, you're grumbling right now, right? And when you think about the clearest example of grumbling in the scripture, I mean, it's the Israelites, right? They're walking through the wilderness for 40 years. And when you think about, like, the geographical location of where they are, they didn't need to be wandering through the woods for 40 years. I mean, they could have gotten to their destination in a lot shorter amount of time, but the entire time they're grumbling. God, why'd you bring us here? Like, we don't like the food. You know, it's the desert. It stinks. I don't like the people. They smell. You know, like all this, that they're grumbling and grumbling and grumbling, right? And how does God deal with that? I mean, there's two ways of stopping in our grumbling. Like, well, first is you die, and then you stop grumbling altogether. And that's what happened to some of the Israelites. They wandered for 40 years grumbling until they died, and then they stopped. But another way of stopping grumbling is realizing that, you know what, when we grumble, when we complain, right, then we can't listen to God, because all we're doing is, God, why this, why that, why that? And it's not like we're really seeking the genuine will and the interest of God. But we're complaining and we're constantly, God, I don't like this and I don't like that. And we can't listen to the voice of God. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They're walking around and, God, I don't like this, I don't like that. What are you trying to teach me? And God is saying, yeah, you know, I'm trying to teach you not to grumble. But oh man, I don't like what you're trying to teach me, and I don't like this place. God, get me out of here. What are you trying to teach me? I'm trying to teach you not to grumble, right? And this happens for 40 years. Paul says to stop grumbling in our obedience, to stop our complaining, and to stop our whining, right? But not only that, but he says that we need to stop questioning. For some people, it's grumbling, but for other people, it's questioning. Right, it's like the three-year-old lawyer, right, coming before their parents and saying, you know, how come I need to do this? How come I need to go to bed at, you know, 8? Like, why can't I have candy? Like, you know, Johnny gets to have candy. And this is the lawyer that is constantly questioning, right? And when he's talking about, like, stop questioning, he doesn't necessarily mean that stop asking questions. There's a difference between asking questions versus questioning. Asking question is genuinely you don't understand the word of God. You don't understand maybe some things that God is revealing to you. And you have this genuine deep desire of wanting to obey, but you're just confused. And you want someone to clarify the truth of God for you. That's fine. But questioning is when it comes to questioning their motives, their intent. And it's really an interrogation. And it's really ultimately what you're saying is, you know, I don't trust you. I'm suspicious of you. And it's this critical spirit that judges everything and that has to question everything. And Paul says, stop. Because that's not what it means to live your life in obedience. And I feel like for some of us, we need to stop not necessarily asking questions, but questioning. Because we are driven more by this critical spirit of this lawyer who always has to be proven right. And this lawyer who always has to find fault in someone and is unwilling to trust unless we are convinced otherwise that we're wrong and that they're right. And Paul says that this is not pleasing to God. And this is not how we ought to live our lives, in grumbling and in questioning. But he says ultimately what? That we need to remember that we are a witness. We are a witness. He says, stop grumbling or questioning, that you may be what? Blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And Paul is writing this because at that time in the church of Philippi, that there's arguments that are going on. And we don't know what the context of this is, but these people that are in leadership of the church, that they're arguing and they're questioning certain things that are happening in the church. And Paul's saying, stop, because ultimately what you're doing is you are ruining our witness as what? Light in this world. And he is calling the church to engage in these things because we need to be a witness. And I think we need to remember this, that we need to be a witness. When we live our lives in obedience, that we are being a witness. That when we worship God, that we are being a witness. When we gather together to worship like this, ultimately it is because we are being a witness to the presence and the reality of God, right? And Paul tells us very clearly that we are living in the midst of a crooked and twisted or depraved generation. And he's saying, what witness, what power to witness is there in your life when you are operating your life just like the people around you? That as the people are grumbling, that you're grumbling. As people are questioning, that you're questioning. And that when you're supposed to shine this light, that it's being eclipsed by the darkness that is in our lives and in our hearts, that is producing sin and disobedience. And he says to remember that we are a witness as the community of faith. And lastly, he reminds us that as we obey, that we ultimately labor for others. And I love this. He says what? holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me, right? I mean, you really need to understand the pastoral heart behind Paul, right? What he's saying is that, you know, ultimately I want what is best for you. And my ultimate goal and desire as a pastor is that you are faithful in living your life so that someday when you stand before the Lord and when he asks you to give an account of your life, that you can say, God, I have lived this life that is worthy of the gospel, and that Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because each and every one of us, we will be made accountable. And you know, like, there is no one who can make that decision for us, right? I think that's why when we think about obedience, it has to be like the desire of our own will, because ultimately that we are accountable to our lives. And Paul is reminding the people that when you stand before the Lord, that you will be accountable. And he says, on that day when you stand before the Lord, make me proud. In other words, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that people that are in spiritual authority, that not only are you accountable for your own life, that people in spiritual authority over you, that they will be accountable for your life as well. That Jesus will say with these people that I've entrusted with you, how have you invested into their lives? And Paul is saying, as this is my heart for you as a pastor, that when you stand before the Lord and when you give an account, that you can say with a clear conscience, God, I've lived my life in worship of you. And that will be your worship to God. But when you give an account of your life, that I will be standing beside you and I will rejoice with you. And he's saying, make me proud of you. Don't make me be ashamed. And don't make me think like, man, I've wasted so much time and energy and effort into investing into this person. Yet they are not able to stand before the Lord saying, I have lived my life well. And he's saying, you know what? Because of this, I am like this life that is being poured out. And this is, once again, Old Testament language that he uses, right? This concept of a sacrifice. So it's giving of yourself on behalf of something else or someone else. That's what the concept of a sacrifice is. And he's saying, my life is like this drink offering. Like the priest would bring the drink offering and they would pour it over the altar of God. And he's saying, my life is literally being poured out for your faith. That my labor for you, it's not necessarily for me, it's for you, so that when you stand before the Lord, that you could say, I have lived my life in obedience. That I can be proud of you, and when I stand before the Lord, that you can be proud of me as well. And you got to understand this heart that Paul is trying to communicate. I mean, it's just literally this heart of a father, heart of love for the people, saying, I want to do so badly what is best for you, but ultimately you're the one who can only make that choice for yourself. And I want to do my best as your pastor, as your spiritual authority, as your spiritual father, to help you, to encourage you to make those decisions in your lives, so that as you live your life in obedience, that you can experience this tremendous joy, that you can be confident that you are living your life according to the will of God. That your life is like this light that is shining in this crooked and depraved generation, that when people see you, that they see nothing but Christ in your life. And for that, I'm willing to labor. And for that, I'm willing to pour out my life. And it's not a drudgery for me. It's not like this constant disempowerment, right? As you are being literally poured out. But he's saying, man, this is my joy, that I'm willing to die for you because of my love for you. And he's ultimately, what he's saying is that this is how we need to live our lives in the everyday context. That we need to live our lives for laboring of others, for the sake of others. And he's saying in this, that as we live our lives in obedience, as we live our lives, stop grumbling, stop questioning, and as we live our lives so that we shine like stars in the universe to a generation that is crooked and depraved, in that, that we are able to experience tremendous joy, because it is really about the regeneration that we experience every single day. And it doesn't matter whether you're going to a job where you feel like, man, this is a dead end. It doesn't matter whether you're stressed over an exam because you feel like, man, I'm not going to do well, which means I'm not going to be able to get to the next stage where I'm aiming for. It doesn't matter whether you're confused about your life, some decisions that you need to make, and you don't know what step to take, because even in those moments that you are being regenerated over and over again, and in that newness of your spirit, in that newness of your joy, in that newness of your will and your passion that is submitted under the lordship of Christ, that you can experience tremendous freedom and you can experience tremendous joy. And it's that freedom and that joy that allows us to live our lives in obedience. True joy in everyday things of life comes from a life of obedience, because a life of obedience is really a reflection of a regenerated life in us. That as we say, Lord, I'm not able to live this life perfectly, but you did that on my behalf. And even though I might stumble at times, even though I might not necessarily be able to see meaning and purpose in my life at times, I continue to trust in you. And as I open up my heart to you, that you begin to create in me a new heart, a new will, a new desire, so that in that new life that we are able to live a life that is empowered. Have you met someone who is so empowered, right? I mean, like, when you think about, like when I think about, like, President Obama, he's so young, right? And you might not necessarily agree with his politics and all that stuff. That's fine. But one thing that you can't deny is that he is empowered by his passions, right? When he speaks about, like, change and certain things, whether you believe it or not, but when you listen to him, he believes in the things that he says. He is empowered by the things that he holds on to so dearly. And when you look at a life like that, it inspires you, right? And when you look at a life like that, you're challenged and you're thinking to myself, man, I want to live a life just like that. Have you met someone like that? Where you know that their lives are so empowered? Where you know that their lives, even though it might seem so ordinary, they just go to job like you, they study like you, they go to grocery shopping like you, they go to the bathroom like you. But even in those ordinary things that they do, man, there is just this tremendous power that comes from their lives. And that power is their connection with God and their relationship with Jesus. And this is what we need to strive towards as a church. That each and every one of our lives, that we are so empowered by the presence and the Spirit and the anointing of God. And we are being regenerated every single day. That in that state of regeneration, that we can live our lives in obedience. And as we live our lives in obedience, that we inspire others. Now, I don't know about you, but when you come to this place, I mean, don't you want to be inspired by others, right? I mean, don't you want to be, like, inspired? Man, I want to be inspired. I want to be inspired so badly at times. Let's inspire one another. And let's encourage one another. To say that the life that we experience, I mean, it's good, but there is so much greater that God has in store for us. What we experience as a church, it's good, but there is so much more that God has in store for us. And as we live our lives in faithful obedience, that we are able to experience the tremendous joy that God has for us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. I know that a topic like obedience, that it's not an easy topic to grasp our hearts and our minds around. But Father, I pray that you will release us from bondages in our lives so that we can live our lives in obedience. Whatever it is that is holding us back from being able to live our lives in obedience, that we will ask for you to come and release us in those things. And Father, I pray that right now that you will illuminate in our hearts some of the areas that we've been neglecting in our lives, some of the areas that we haven't been living in obedience to you, that we've been kind of living on our own, that we've been this maverick doing the things that we want to do rather than thinking about what it means to live our lives in obedience. God, I pray that right now that you will illuminate those things to us, those areas that we've been falling short in. And once again, that we will bring these areas under the authority of Christ. And once again, that we want to say, Lord, that we want to be challenged, that even in these areas, that we want to live a life that is obedient to you. Because it's really a life that is about being regenerated by you. And it's about this deep sense of longing and desiring for you in our hearts. As we close, I just feel like this would be a waste of an opportunity if we don't actually spend some time just praying for one another. But before we do that, I really want to challenge us. As we get together one-on-one to pray for one another, if you could share with that person maybe an area in your life where you feel like you've been failing short in bringing that area under the submission and the authority of Christ, and you just feel like in that area of your life that you haven't been living a life of obedience, and you need to. And just humbling yourself before that person and asking them, brother or sister, can you pray for me in this area? Now, I don't want us to just glance it over, and I don't want this to be like a superficial time of, yeah, this or that. I want to challenge some of us to go out on a limb and share deeply from your heart. And believe by faith that when this person is praying for you, that God is going to use that prayer to stir a greater passion in your life in your heart. Because when you think about the community that we desire to create, I mean, it takes work and energy and effort. It takes, at times, us making ourselves vulnerable to one another, even though we don't want to. But this is the only way that we will be able to experience true transformation. So can I just ask everyone to maybe pair up with someone around you and just share what you feel like, man, these are the areas that I feel like I've been neglecting to bring under the authority of Christ, and I need to live my life in obedience in these areas. Can you pray for me? And then you pray for that person, and then the other person shares. I feel like these are the areas that I've been neglecting in my life, and I need to bring these areas under, once again, the authority of Christ. Can you pray for me that I will live my life in obedience, that it will be a reflection of this life that is regenerated before the Lord? So if I could just ask everyone, including the band members, I just want this time to be a time where we can really minister to one another and pray for one another. So can we just do that for the next 10 minutes or so? Can we just get into a group of twos? And then let's open up. Let's share and let's pray and let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Okay? Let's do that together. And then after that, we'll just close our time up. Okay. So let's do that.